sleep there on my sermons, so don't take it personal. Good morning, everybody. We're going to be looking in God's Word today to Isaiah chapter 61. So if you would turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 61. And on your way there, I'm going to tell you a quick story. I think it'll set the stage, and I think some of you are going to be able to relate. So quick raise of hands, which is going to be tough while you're flipping through to find Isaiah. Quick raise of hands if you have a younger sibling. Younger sibling, lots of hands up. Okay, good. So I think you're going to be able to relate to this story. I have a younger sibling. I have a sister who's 3 years younger than me. And when I was growing up, our family would play a lot of board games in the evenings, stuff like that. And one of our favorites was Chinese checkers. Anybody familiar with this game? Right? Okay, good. So if you're not, Chinese checkers is a board game that's shaped like a star. Board shaped like a star has what seems like a million tiny marbles on it and the corners of the star. And your job to win the game is to checkers style hop across the board to get to the other side of the board. You move all, 9, 10 of your marbles across the board, you win. Okay? So we would play this a lot. It's tedious because the marbles are resting on these small little circles, right? You have to gently pick them up and, you know, not knock them all over. It's really not a great game for kids to play, but I guess my parents thought it would improve dexterity or something, so we play it. And my sister, who, like I said, was about 3 years younger than me, still is 3 years younger than me, had a go-to move. And from what I understand, this is a pretty common go-to move for younger siblings in any game. And so what she would do is, you know, you'd be playing the game, we'd be moving along, and towards the end of the game, it's pretty clear who's going to win, right? This isn't one of those where right at the end it's down to the wire. You pretty much tell by the end of the game who's going to win. And sure enough, towards the end of the game, it looks like she's not going to win. Oh, look what happens. She's decided to stretch, or she's decided to get up and get a glass of water, or whatever, and what happens? I accidentally bump the board, poof, right? Marbles to the left, to the right, off the board. The game is over, right? There is no winner. There are only tears, right? Marbles are everywhere, and, you know, that's it. That's the game. So I would get so mad because it wasn't fair, right? It was not fair, and especially once it became obvious that this was repeated and intentional, oh, not fair at all, right? So as a kid, you're feeling this, what I'm going to call righteous anger, right? Like I had been harmed, right? I had been dealt with unfairly, and it was intentional. And then what? I guess that's the end of the game. And it's just time to pick up the pieces, right? It's over. There's nothing to do. But it was not fair. It was not just, right? Well, happens all the time, right? People break the rules in games. And unfortunately, of what we can see in the world today, outside of board games and things like that, is that, you know, across the world, across the globe, injustice exists, right? There's a huge divide politically and just in the way that many people see the world. What we can all agree on, though, is that injustice exists. And you turn on the news, regardless of the channel, you're going to see story after story of people who are being dealt with unfairly. We're just weeks out from a month and a half ago, it literally felt like the world was burning. People were up in arms because of the injustices that they had been dealing with. And injustice is a huge issue. And it's not something that we're going to sit down and neatly tie up like a sitcom we're going to fix here in one session on one Sunday morning. Obviously, that is not the case. Much more qualified individuals have spent their life dedicated to discussing and digging through issues like this, right? Issues like how is it that a righteous God can allow injustice to exist in the world that he's created? How is it that innocent people are made to suffer injustices? It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. And so, you know, we could spend weeks talking about this. But instead, today we're just going to look into Scripture, and we're just going to focus on one question. And that question is going to be, how does the Christian respond when we feel completely surrounded by injustice? Right? Do we get angry? Do we get upset? Do we just get mad? Do we give up entirely? Do we just feel overwhelmed that it's around us and there's nothing that we can do because the problem is too big for us to even put a dent in? Well, as always, we're going to look into Scripture, and we're going to let Scripture inform us on what it is. And before we read the passage, I'd like to take a moment and just pray, because, you know, when you bring up a topic like this, it is natural and it's right for us to, I won't ask you, but I bet if I did, everyone has something in their mind right now. Everyone has an injustice that they are thinking about, right? And you are naturally going to feel passionate and emotional about that, and you should. But it can be difficult for us to not let our minds wander towards that, or not let us put up walls to be concerned about, you know, agreement within the body of what this topic means. And that's not what we're talking about today. So today what we're talking about is everyone can agree, injustice exists. And so if you could, just pray with me, just to quiet our hearts. And so we can look to God for this topic. So, Lord, as we come to you today, as we look into your word, Lord, we pray that you would quiet our minds, that you would quiet our hearts, Lord. Lord, that you would speak to us, that the words that you would have spoken, Lord, that the purposes that you've put in your scripture, Lord, that those would be what would be most evident to us, Lord. We love you and we look to you for guidance. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's read Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to start in verse 1. So, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed and commissioned me to bring good news to the humble and the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance and retribution of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion the following, to give them a turban instead of dust, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garments of praise instead of a disheartened spirit. So they will be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins, and they will raise up and restore the former desolations, and they'll renew the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. And you shall be called the priests of the Lord. People will speak of you as ministers of our God, and you will eat the wealth of nations, and you will boast of their riches. And instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, your people will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, in their land, they will possess double. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery with a burnt offering. Your translation may say, I hate robbery and injustice. And I will faithfully reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Then their offspring will be known among the nations and their descendants among the people. All who see them will recognize and acknowledge that they are the people whom the Lord has blessed. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom puts on a turban and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as the garden causes what is sown to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and justice and praise to spring up before all nations. So, let's pull out a few points from that passage, right? So, let's go straight to verse 8, because that's the point, right? Sometimes Scripture can be very nuanced, right? It can be something that we need to dig a little deeper into to see what it is that God's trying to teach us. And in other cases, it can just come at you like a freight train and hit you like a hammer. And that's the case here. So let's look at verse 8. How does God feel about injustice? we are not left to wonder here. It says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and injustice." Right? And this is a theme that we see throughout Scripture. So let me throw out a couple other verses to you. Jeremiah chapter 22 says, "This is what the Lord says. Be fair-minded and just. Do what is right. Help those who have been robbed. Rescue them from their oppressors." Psalm 82 says, "Give justice to the poor and the orphan. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and helpless. Deliver them from the grasp of evil people." So let's go back to our question. Our question for today is, what does the Christian do? How does the Christian respond when we feel like we are surrounded by injustice? The first thing that we do is that we are called to consider others first. So let's look at verse 1. We're called to fight injustice, but for others. Now there's places in Scripture where the psalmist, for example, will share his heart and share how he feels that he is being treated unfairly. Absolutely. Right? That is a normal and a natural response. But what we see in Scripture here, what we look at in verse 1, right? It says, "The Lord has anointed and commissioned me to do what? To bring good news to the afflicted. To bind up the wounds of who? Of the broken. To proclaim release to the captives." These are all calls to actions for others. We're called to consider the injustices of others first. Now, the Bible repeatedly calls for us as believers to lay down our personal rights, our personal what we feel is most important to us, and to look to help those around us. And, you know, paramount in this example is what Christ suffered, right? If you look in Scripture and you see someone that had every right to feel a personal attack, a personal injustice, and feel rightfully that something that should be done about that, it was Jesus. But what did he do? Right? He didn't look to just what was most important to him or what was being happening directly to him. He looked at what was the better for those around him. Pastor Christopher preached a few weeks ago about unity here in the body, and he reminded us of what Paul wrote in Philippians, right? He says everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. When we feel injustice, we should be careful that we don't focus solely on what we see as injustices to ourselves, but that we see the injustices that are going on around us. All right, second point. What do we do when we feel like we're surrounded by injustice? We are called to act. And specifically, when we're called to act, right, justice and fairness aren't necessarily the same thing. Okay, so let's look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Instead of your shame, you will be given a double portion. Instead of humiliation, your people will shout for joy over their portion. In their land, they will possess double, and everlasting joy will be theirs." Now, this is a very specific instance that we're talking about here in Isaiah, and it is referring specifically to that they will be taken out of their land and that they will be restored. So it is talking about a physical restoration. It is talking about, you know, there's references in here to monetary value and things like that. But, you know, that's not just what we're talking about when we look at the topic of injustice. So, you know, fairness, right, is the idea that everyone is treated equally, right? And as Christians, we absolutely believe in that. But sometimes justice is more than that, right? More than just a 50-50 restoration. You know, in this passage, it's talking about a people who were laid low and who were lifted up, not just to equality, but to abundance, right? And that's what we're called to do, right? We're called to act, but we're not just called to make sure that everybody gets treated equally. We're called as Christians to look around to the injustices that we see around us, to help those and to help them to abundance. We won't turn there, but in Mark chapter 12, right, Jesus is asked, what is it, which are the commandments that are most important? And Jesus says what? To love the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, love your neighbor as yourself. Got it, right? everything that I do for myself, I'm going to do for my neighbor. Got it, Jesus, right? That's not exactly what he's talking about, right? What he's talking about there is to find the problems that your neighbors are experiencing and make those your problems, even if they're not your problems to begin with, right? It's not just that I feel fondly towards my neighbor, or I just have a fence between me and my neighbor, and I don't hate him, and he doesn't hate me, so everything's pretty good, right? It's talking about actively looking for the ways that that I can help my neighbor, and to do that, to fight for my neighbor, even when it doesn't directly affect me. So the word for justice in Hebrew that we see in Scripture often is called mishpat. I'm saying that in mishpat, but mishpat can have two definitions, right? There's one that leans more towards what they call retributive justice. And so that's the idea of I steal, and so I pay the consequence, right? There's another definition, and that's often what we see in Scripture. It's what we see in the passages that we're reading today, right? Mishpat, the second definition, is restorative justice, right? The idea there is that we go a step further than just correcting the wrongs of the offender, right? It means going a step further to actually seek out those that are vulnerable, those that are disadvantaged, to advocate for them and to make their problems your problems, right? And so we see that we're called to act. When we feel surrounded by injustice, we're called to act. And then finally, what is the last thing that we're called to do? That one of the things that we see here in this passage, when we are surrounded by injustice, we are called to have hope. And that's a strange one, called to have hope. But look in verse 3. He's given us a garment of what? Garment of praise, not of mourning. Verse 10, he's clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As we read these passages, this chapter is overwhelmingly positive, right? You read this and you feel hopeful. You feel like there is a future. But if we take a step back, you have to ask Isaiah, what's going on here? This doesn't track with me, Isaiah. Isaiah was called to give a pretty dark message to a people. But we get towards the end of his book here, and in chapter 61, there's this message of hope. So what doesn't match up here, right? So let's take a look. If you consider the book of Isaiah, it has a really interesting sort of flow. And if you look at it as a whole, it tells a beautiful story. So Isaiah was a prophet. And let's use the stage here as a timeline, as I almost fall over for no particular reason. So Isaiah, stage is a timeline. All right, so Isaiah was called to bring a message of destruction to the people in Israel. They had turned away from God. And so God had called him to tell the people, this is what's going to happen. You have turned away from me. And so you are going to have to pay the penalty. You're going to have that retributive justice. You are going to have another country come in and ruin you, take you off into slavery. And then sure enough, what happens? Isaiah prophesies this, and 100 years later, that exact thing occurs. Babylon comes in, takes the people off into slavery, and they're there for generations. So Isaiah, from his standpoint, prophesies that. He also prophesies farther into the future to a time where those people will be restored, or God will rescue them and bring them back to their home, right? So he sees hope there. But Isaiah, again, prophesies farther into the future, and he sees that when that happens, the people still are not going to trust God, which is heartbreaking, right? They're still not going to believe that God is the one that not only brought judgment on them, but without merit, without need, brought them back and restored them. It's heartbreaking. So Isaiah, from where he is in history, prophesies even farther into the future, where he sees that God is going to turn and do what he calls a new thing. Right? And from history, we can see that that new thing was the prophesied Messiah. Right? Jesus, when he's going to come, where he is going to bring the justice that we would never see on our own. Do you see what's happening here? Isaiah, at the end of this book, has hope. But all he can see in front of him, right, his hundreds of years of injustice. He's surrounded by it. He sees it in front of him. How could he have hope? He can have hope because he can see through the injustice and he can see the coming Messiah. He can see Jesus. Not that that makes it easy, not that that makes it something that we can just ignore, but he can have hope because he sees Jesus. And Christian, we can do the same thing. When we feel like we're completely surrounded by injustice, right? We can feel overwhelmed. What can I do when it feels like it is everywhere, right? We can have hope because we can look back and we can see the cross. We can see through the lens of the cross that Jesus has brought justice, right? To a place where we didn't deserve it, but he brought justice. And we can look ahead to the promised time where Jesus has told us that he is going to bring justice, like he says at the end of this chapter. So we've been singing a song. We sang a song here right before the message, Graves in the Gardens, right? And it has these lyrics that I love. It says, because the God of the mountains is the God of the valleys, and there's not a place that his mercy and grace won't find me again. That's the kind of hope we can have, right? We can be surrounded by injustice, but we know that we as Christians, as people, have been blessed with abundance. We have been given hope and justice when we did not deserve it at all, right? And so it's easy for us to have that flow back out of us to the people around us to say, I see the problems that you're having. I see the injustices that you're facing. And even if it doesn't relate to me at all, I want that to be my problem because I want to fight for you like someone else has already fought for me. So let's end in verse 11. Verse 11 is just a beautiful ending to this passage, right? Because, you know, he sees all this injustice. But how does he end the chapter, right? He ends the chapter by looking at a time when he sees that the seeds of righteousness and justice that have been planted across the earth will spring up, that will grow, right? And it's a beautiful message of hope to see that, yes, we may not see the fruit right now, and we may feel like we're totally surrounded by injustice, but we believe and we trust in a God who is righteous, who has planted justice in essence, across the globe. And we know that those seeds are going to come up. So as we wrap up, what are we called to do? We're called to look for the injustices of our neighbors, right? We're called to make those problems our own. We're called to have hope when it doesn't seem like we have a reason to have hope. And we are called to act to bring that restorative justice to those around us, right? Because if we go to our neighbors and if we show them that we're willing to fight for their problems, if we're willing to fight and make their problems our own, they're going to see that love that Christ has put in our hearts. So let's pray. God, as we come to you today, we pray that we would see those seeds of justice grow. Lord, we know your heart is for the broken, Lord, and at Devonshire, we feel that. Lord, we know that that's the case. Lord, and so as we look ahead, we pray that you would give us opportunities, that you would give us the courage, that you would give us the ability to have hope in these dark places, and to show love to those around us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.